Turn there in your Bibles, Paul's second letter to Timothy, which, as you are aware if you've been with us, is Paul's last letter before his execution. And he writes this from Roman prison in Rome, and he is sure his execution will be taking place as the result of the process he is now involved in. And he's encouraging and challenging Timothy to remain faithful in the ministry of the gospel that God has entrusted to him. This is especially important, as he reminded Timothy at the end of chapter 1, because there have been serious defections from the ministry of Paul and the ministry of the gospel, even in Asia where Timothy is located. In chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia have turned away from me. And that includes Phugellus and Hermogenes." Striking words. Paul spent a number of years ministering in Asia. He was 3 years on one occasion in the city of Ephesus, the capital of the Roman province of Asia. And now we find here in his last imprisonment, all who are in Asia who might have stepped forward and stood up with Paul and been a support to him have chosen to abandon him. And that included two men that were evidently an especially prominent people. Perhaps they are the most shocking. That includes Phugellus and Hermogenes. It's like, I want you to know how serious this is, Timothy. When I say all who are in Asia, I mean even Phugellus and Hermogenes chose to turn away from me on that occasion. What he's doing is reminding Timothy of the seriousness of the situation. This is not to discourage him. Timothy's in Asia. He's in Ephesus. He knows some of this. Paul began saying, "You are aware of the fact. You already know this. But I'm reminding you of it. These are serious times, Timothy." This is why Paul has to encourage him so strongly. You look around and see everybody pulling back, just sort of fading away. You soon begin to think, well, maybe the better part of wisdom is for me to back off, retreat a little bit right now, and wait for a better day. Paul's using this example not to discourage Timothy, but to challenge him with how important it is that he remain faithful and true in his ministry in these days. All is not dark, and in verses 16 to 18, he gave the example of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus is from Ephesus. And when he came to Rome, he went out of his way to search out the Apostle Paul, to encourage Paul, to help meet his needs. He was not ashamed to be identified with Paul and with the gospel in these difficult days. That's a positive example for Timothy to follow. Even though it looks like everyone is abandoning me, Timothy, Onesiphorus hasn't. You use him as an example. Pattern your life after such a faithful man. In chapter 2, Paul gives several more commands. In fact, chapter 2 is filled with commands. I just did a brief count going through the book of 2 Timothy last night. I believe I counted around 14 commands in chapter 2 alone. We'll see them as we move through, and I don't want to be held to that. I could be off either way, one or two or three. But in my quick count, I came up with about 14 commands in this one chapter. These are serious days. Paul is addressing Timothy as a beloved son, but he's addressing him firmly as an apostle of Jesus Christ who loves Timothy as his own child. These are things you must do in these difficult days. Chapter 2, verse 1, the first command was, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strengthened, literally, passive voice. In other words, it'll come from God. You be strengthened By who? By the Lord. This came out up in verse 8 of chapter 1. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now you be empowered. Same basic word we're talking about here. Different forms of the same word. You be empowered. Be strong. Strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This will take more strength than you have, Timothy. You cannot do the work of the Lord in your own strength. I tell you, you must be empowered in the grace that God provides for you to have His strength. And that comes because you're in Christ Jesus. You know, we must never forget, we are not able in and of ourselves to do the Lord's work. Back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a passage that I've mentioned to you before. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaking of his own situation. And with everything else, Paul also had his own personal bodily afflictions he had to deal with. And a special demonic being that brought added difficulty to his life. He asked the Lord in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12, three times, please give me relief. And he has said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. Here's grace, see? My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. And there's our word. Be strong, be strengthened, be empowered. And power is perfected in weakness. And God's power works in us in that supernatural, awesome way, even in our great weakness. The amazing thing is God takes us, frail human beings, with our weaknesses, and uses us as instruments of His power. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore I will boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, and everything else, with insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Such a great truth for us to remember. Sometimes evaluate and look at opportunities and say, oh, I'd love to do it. I'm just not capable. Well, we don't doubt that. We're a miserable bunch of weaklings. And that's the amazing thing. God has brought us together to demonstrate His power. And the weaker we are, the more evident it is that it must be God's power accomplishing His work. I remember a Bible teacher that used to come to the Bible college I was at and speak. And he couldn't see. He was a little short guy. When he read, he put his nose and he'd follow his nose on the page. Because you go to the library when he was there speaking, and he'd be in there studying, and he'd have his... You know, he'd get up and preach in chapel, and you'd say, how in the world can that little chubby blind man preach the Word of God like this? It's just amazing. You know, he wasn't sitting home saying, oh, Lord, if you gave me better eyesight, if you gave me a better physical presence, I would have the ability to what? Impress people with himself? But you know what? When he opened the Word of God, it was powerful. Look what Paul said. In my weakness, people might look and say, he's nothing. But there's something supernatural because the Word of God through him is powerful. That's true for all of us. While you're in 2 Corinthians, back up to a passage also we've looked at, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He's talking about the gospel. Verse 3, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing and so on. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in these physical bodies, these bodies of dust, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So when you come back now to 2 Timothy chapter 2, remember Paul wrote to Romans in Romans 1:16 and says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So Timothy commands, Paul is commanding Timothy in verse 1, you be strengthened. You get your strength from the Lord. And you see that balance, as we'll see through the whole book really, your responsibility and God's supernatural work. And they go together. You need God's strength, Timothy. You better get it. It's your responsibility. You draw upon what you have available to you in His grace. And you carry on your ministry in that strength. The second command was in the middle of verse 2. Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You take the gospel that has been deposited. That's the word entrust. We've seen its use in other passages around this. It's been entrusted to you, deposited with you. Now you entrust it or deposit it. A deposit, something given for the care and safekeeping. The gospel has been deposited with you. Now you take it, and up in chapter 1, verse 13, you get a good hold on it and grasp it. Have it in your own possession. Verse 14, you guard it, protect it. You don't make any alterations, additions, subtractions, changes. You protect it. And now you pass it on. You deposit it with other faithful men who will teach others. And that's the process. Now in this process, we're not done with the commands. Verse 3, a third command in this chapter. Suffer hardship with me. Suffer hardship with me. And what he's going to do is give a command, and this is given as a command. And then he's going to support it with three metaphors or three illustrations, three analogies to make the point. All three of these examples will be making the same points. To suffer hardship. It's going to be difficult, but there is a reward as a result. It will be difficult, but there is a reward as a result. And then he'll conclude by giving another command in verse 7. Consider. You think carefully on these things. And as you do, the Lord will show you, give you insight, and how they should be applied to your life and your ministry. The command in verse 3, suffer hardship with me. That's the exact same command given up in verse 8 of chapter 1. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. Join with me in suffering. Same Greek word translated suffer hardship with me. Down in chapter 2, verse 3. Compound word, as we noted when we did it up in verse 8. Really, three words put together. The preposition with, the word evil, and the word suffer. The word suffer, we get the English word passion. We talk about the passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ from this word. The middle of that word, the first word is the word with. The last word is suffer. The middle word is evil, kakos. Evil, wickedness. You suffer. The trials that come. The difficulties that come. You suffer together with me. Paul never presents, is almost repetitive to the point we say, I think we've already covered this, and we have. Paul's writing his last letter, and the Spirit of God is directing him, and there's repetition to pile it on. Why? Everyone, going back to Paul's day, down to our day, has the same thought. As believers in Jesus Christ, if we really serve the Lord, life shouldn't be so difficult. And the testimony of Scripture is just the opposite. The more faithful you are with the gospel, the more identified you are with Jesus Christ and those who are faithful to Him, the more difficult your life will be. The more hardship, the more suffering will come into your life. Suffer hardship with me. Up in verse 8, he had made the point that that is necessary in the identification with the gospel. Now down here, he elaborates that's necessary in identification with the gospel, and there is no other way to have a faithful life of service for Jesus Christ. He's going to use a soldier. He's going to use an athlete, and he's going to use a farmer. They all have to have disciplined, hardworking lives, but they are all rewarded for their service. So that's the pattern he's going to follow. So he starts out, suffer hardship with me. That's the command. Now the first example, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul often uses the analogy of a soldier, of warfare, of battling, as he writes his letters. For him, this was not an occasion to relax. Years ago, our quartet sang a song, "It's not a recreation room, it's a battlefield." And that was conveying this idea. For Paul, it was an unrelenting battle. He saw it would be no different for anyone who follows in his footsteps. The danger for Timothy is he might be influenced by the general thinking. This is the days of Nero. We recently had an election. You don't have Paul saying, "Look, we ought to lay low, back off for a little bit, Timothy. I love you too much to have you go through the pain and heartache and hardship I've gone through. And there's hope that the next emperor might be more sympathetic to Christians. Maybe he won't be so zealous in persecuting us." No discussion like that. In fact, you don't even get any idea what's going on politically. This is the pattern, Timothy. You step up. Expect no less. And if you get less of the suffering, less of the hardship, less of the pain, then you're not faithfully following the Lord. These are serious words. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a couple examples. You won't turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Paul referred to Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. He's joined with me in the battle, in the warfare. In Philemon, verse 2, he mentioned Archippus, our fellow soldier. Just comes out of Paul, almost like just as easy as talking about him as a fellow worker or as a brother. He's a fellow soldier. He's in the battle. Go back to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, people were attacking Paul, accused him of being weak in person. But he's saying that he has a different kind of ministry. Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, walk in these physical bodies, we do not war according to the flesh." According to physical things. You might look at me and say he's nothing. You might listen to me and say he's not very impressive as a speaker either. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." You see the military flavor? We're warring. We have weapons of our warfare. They're divinely powerful to destroy enemies. We're taking captives. Or Paul, is a war. And we must carry on as soldiers. Ephesians, just after 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 6 is probably the most familiar passage. for your own study. That would be a study for you sometime. Just go through all the military analogies and references Paul uses in his letters to remind you of the battle we're in. He writes to the church at Ephesus, where Timothy is, later when Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy. Verse 10, and here we have the words. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That's foundation. Where's the strength for this battle come from? Not from yourself, from the Lord. Put on the full armor of God that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you'll be able to resist. Having done everything to stand firm therefore, and then it goes through the armor. You see that? You'd be strong, you stand firm. We're battling against spirit forces, spirit beings. Remarkable passage. You just can't do this in the flesh. You think the devil's intimidated? If I tell him, come on, put him up, we're going at it. What? Snap his fingers and I'm crushed to nothing. I need the strength of the Lord. We're in the spirit realm that this battle's taking place. Oh, he's encouraging Timothy to realize the fact, I don't have to look and say, you know, I don't know if his body can do it. I don't know if I have the intelligence to carry it on. Well, be strengthened in the Lord. It's the gospel that's the power of God. It's God who empowers you to speak and give it forth. This is the warfare we're in. Come back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. He wants to elaborate on what's involved in being a soldier. You endure hardship as a good soldier. What do I mean by that? No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. That no soldier in active service. The word soldier here is a participle. We could translate it usually in English. Our participles are ing on the end. No one soldiering entangles himself. That's the point. He's in active duty. He's not a reservist. He's not retired. He's on active duty. He's soldiering. Paul draws these analogies from the everyday life of this day. Rome ruled the world. Soldiers were evident. Wherever you went, they ruled by might, by power. And so everybody's familiar with it to be a soldier. What was required of a Roman soldier? They could understand the key word here is entangles. No one in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Now some have taken this and have run all over the place, but the picture is clear. Doesn't mean that Christians are to have no involvement in everyday life. We have to make a living. Sometimes Paul made tents to support himself. He had to eat. He had to pay his bills. But the word entangles denotes someone who has been ensnared. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. But in Greek outside the New Testament, it was used of an animal. Perhaps who got his horns tangled in something he couldn't get unengaged from. A rabbit who had been ensnared. So the picture is you're entangled in something you can't get out of. So it distracts you and prevents you from soldiering. In other words, everything in our life is to revolve around our relationship to Jesus Christ. Remember, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body. Same kind of picture that's used as the Bible consistently and often refers to us as slaves. Well, we are to serve our master. Everything revolves around Him and His will. So here it is. When you were a soldier on active duty, you can't get entangled in the things of everyday life. And we have soldiers representing us and fighting for us. In other parts of the world today, they can't be involved and entangled in the way we are. Well, spiritually, we as God's children are always involved in soldiering for Him. So everything I'm going to get involved in, I have to think, how will this affect me? In practical ways, that's going to be the point down in verse 7 when He commands them to consider these things. You think upon these things and the Lord will give you the insight to know how you ought to apply it to your life personally. I mean, we know what happens. Sometimes Christians, we're having financial pressure. If I got entangled in things, I may find myself now hindered from what I could do. I've shared before. Came to pastor here. I lived in church housing. I didn't buy a house till I was 37. I had to think, now, what if the Lord would tell me, I want you to leave and go to another country and serve me there, and you're not going to make very much money, and I want you to go as soon as possible. I'd say, well, I have to get top dollar for my house, so I'll be out of business. I had to wait till I could be sure I had enough equity in my house. Even if I sold it at a loss, I could get out of it. It's been my pattern as I move from one house to another house. I could take a great loss on this. I'd hate to do it, but I could do it if the Lord said, you got to go. If I'm going to buy a car, we get entangled. I'm not saying it's wrong to buy a house. I'm not saying it's wrong to buy a car or any of the other everyday affairs of life. You have to look at yourself. That's what the point of verse 7 will be. How does this apply in your situation? The Lord will give you the understanding as you mull this over. But we have to look at this from what we are and the role we have in this world. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're His servants. I can't get all entangled and enmeshed here, and then all of a sudden something happens, and I can't get disentangled. I have to be careful that I'm being biblical. Number one, I'm a soldier. Not wrong for me to buy a house. I was looking at a program on house buying in the last couple of months, and there was a soldier on active duty. I believe he's in the Navy. He was being transferred, and for the first time, he and his wife, after many years, were going to buy a house. But he only had so many days to devote to that because he had to report to duty by this date. Didn't matter where he was, he had to report to duty. So everything around looking at that house had to be structured around that. I'm on active duty. I have certain days I can do this now, but then I have to report to duty. He couldn't call up and say, you know, I'll be late. I'm entangled down here in house buying. Didn't matter. One thing superseded everything. That's what the point is here. There is a number one priority for us. We are soldiering. Now, we provide for our families, we work jobs, we do things like Paul. He made tents, but he never got so enmeshed in being a tent maker. And if I make a lot of money being a tent maker and I can multiply this business and that, then think of what I'll be able to do for the Lord. He's not planning today, and someday I will. I am soldiering now, so everything gets structured around that. As a personal thing. That's what verse 7 will be. Timothy, I'm setting down here what you have to do. You have to suffer hardship. Here's some examples for you. Now, as you think about these things, the Lord will give you the understanding of how it applies in your life. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Just what's involved in living. Doesn't mean he doesn't eat, doesn't pay bills, doesn't do that. But first of all, he's a soldier. Why? So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. That's it. He's under orders. He has a commander. That's the point. Jesus Christ has enlisted us, if you will. He is our commander. The goal is to please Him. When I please Him, I have been successful. So Timothy is to give his wholehearted devotion to the pleasing the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. The other things that get done, they are secondary to me. Buy a house, that's secondary. I change jobs, that's secondary. If I fill in the blank for yourself, that's secondary. Number one, I have to see how this will affect me in pleasing the one who is my commander. He enlisted me to be a soldier. Go back to 2 Corinthians. We're going to 2 Corinthians a number of times. I should have told you to stay there, but It's not far. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's talking about our service for the Lord and what our goal is, whether we live or whether we die. Look at verse 9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, whether we continue to live on in this physical body or we move out of this body into the presence of the Lord, we have one consuming, driving ambition: to be pleasing to Him. To be pleasing to Him. Oh, that's what consumes me. That's an ambition that is fitting and right for me, whether I'm in this life or whether I'm living in glory. It will be all about pleasing Him in glory. It's all about pleasing Him now. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed for the deeds done in the body. I mean, what else matters? I stand before Him. These other things matter. The things of this life. What I want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. I want Him to say, you lived your life to please me, and I was pleased. That's the goal of the person who's enlisted. His commander decides whether he's pleased or not. That's true in every business. Some of you have a job. You go to work. Your boss says, how are you doing? You go, oh, I'm doing great. I think the job's going well. The boss says, I don't think so. You say, well, that doesn't matter. I think so. I don't think that's how it goes unless you have another job lined up. I had a staff person one time here. And then to talk, he wanted to tell me how things are going. He says, oh, they're going great. I think they're going well. I said, well, I have to tell you, I don't think they're going well. We said, well, I do. He's no longer here. Because what? In this role, I have to be pleased. We all have it everywhere. You understand, He is our Lord. In this analogy, He is our commander. If He's not pleased, nothing else matters. All right, back to 2 Timothy. Second analogy. And the second analogy is repeating the same information as the first with a different picture. You note the word also that begins verse 5? Also. In other words, this is another illustration for you, Timothy. Same point of why building on the same thing, suffer hardship with me. Why you must. Make the same point with a different illustration. An athlete. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. We get the English word athletic from this word, athlete. Athletic. Again, we're talking about a professional athlete here. One who is involved, and they would be well familiar, just like soldiering, permeate the Amorite. So being a sports fanatic is not new. In Greece, they had the Olympiad. In Ephesus, they had the Pannonian Games that were on the level of the Olympics in Greek as far as popularity. And people were fanatical for their sports. When the emperor got in trouble, what did he do? He put on games in the Colosseum to distract people from his incompetence in other areas of ruling. So sports has been there. So here's an analogy, simple. If you're going to compete in the games as an athlete, you must compete according to the rules. Very simple. If you don't compete according to the rules, you can't win. And for the Olympiad, the rules required a certain strict 10-month preparation time. And if any of that 10 months leading up to the actual games, you didn't follow the rules, you were disqualified. And then in the games themselves, if you didn't follow the rules. So everybody understood the intensity. Just like we do. We go to a sporting event. We see They have to compete according to the rules. But those men out there on the field have had rules governing their conduct leading up to this. And we hear of someone who got thrown off the team. Why? He broke the rules. He disqualified from competing any longer. He can't get the prize. That's the point here. Anyone competing as an athlete has to compete according to the rules. Now, what are the rules we're talking about? What's the command from God through Paul? Suffer hardship with me. Let me illustrate that. Anyone who competes as an athlete has to compete according to the rules. In other words, the rules that God has set down is you have to suffer hardship. That's the rules. I think I'm coasting through. I just got things the best it can be. I'm forgiving my sins. I'm on my way to heaven and I'm enjoying the good life now. Things can't be any better. I tell you, things can't be any worse. You have to compete according to the rules. The rules we're talking about here, the command that's been given is suffer hardship with me. We've seen it. You've been here all the way back to chapter 1, verse 8. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. This is what he's talking about. Stepping up in such an open, clear way that opposition is stirred. It will happen. It does happen. It's a given. He's not saying, if the occasion comes where you have to, Timothy, please be willing to suffer hardship. There is no such thing as being an open, clear testimony for Jesus Christ in a fallen, sinful world and not stoking opposition. Not causing hardship, not because we want to go out and make things difficult for ourselves, but the gospel causes trouble. It offends people. It riles them up. It antagonizes the enemy of our souls, the devil, and causes him to unleash some of his fury against us. If anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the prize. The word prize here, basic word we're familiar with, the stephanos, a crown. This is the crown of a victor. The diadem was the crown of a ruler. The stephanos, the crown of a victor. In athletics, the crown wasn't worth anything materially. It was a wreath, branches woven that you could wear. But what he represented was you have been the victor. In chapter 4, verse 8, Paul will say he has run the race. He's finished the course. Now he has the crown, the stephanos, the prize of righteousness stored up for him. That's what it's about. The contest is not over till we're called into the presence of his glory. Then the prize is given. That's the picture. We won with that in view. Not running, looking, seeing how I can avoid as much hardship and suffering and trial and difficulty as I can, but plowing ahead in the race. It's like somebody competing. I mean, if the guy down there on the field in the athletic contest is thinking, I'm just looking for whatever way I can to get some ease and relief, so I want to get out here where I don't have to hit anybody and nobody has to hit me. I don't have to run as hard. And I don't have to get in any place where it's going to be difficult. He's probably not going to be playing. He's not competing against the rules. You've got to go out there and give everything you got. I mean, that's what God is saying. Now, we're talking about how you get saved. We're talking about how you live as a saved person. There's a major difference. Here, what does God expect and require of those who truly belong to Him? The third example. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Again, another example that would permeate the day. I mean, farming went on in a smaller scale, much smaller scale, obviously, in those days. Everybody was familiar with it. Of course, farming took place all around. They didn't have machinery to help with farming. Just like they don't have equipment today to help in a variety of jobs. It was all done by hard manual labor out there under the beating sun, working with hand tools, working with animals and tools you had made. Just grinding it out. The hard-working farmer, we've seen this word here. The basic word is kopiao, one of Paul's favorite words. It means to work and toil to exhaustion. Wearisome, tiresome kind of work. So you see the picture, the soldier in active service, that disciplined life that remains focused, the athlete functioning according to the rules, playing according to the rules, that disciplined, focused life, that hard-working, toiling, laboring farmer, doing what has to be done, that suffering that all three of these pictures entail, the difficulty, the hardship. But he ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops, picturing the assurance that he gets rewarded, because he's the first to benefit from his labors. Because he put it in the ground, he's taking it out of the ground, he can take the first portion for himself. So he's assured of the reward. Each of these have a reward. For the soldier, it's pleasing his commander. For the athlete, it's winning the prize. For the farmer, it's benefiting from the crop. So the picture in all three of these illustrations is hard, disciplined willingness to suffer. But there is a reward as a result. Now, all to illustrate the command, suffer hardship with me. Now in verse 7, he gives another command. You ought to have a way to mark commands in your Bible, underline them in a color, circle them, highlight, so you pick up the commands as you go through. Consider is a command. Present imperative. He is to constantly think upon these things. Give consideration to these things. What these examples he's given him, the illustration he said, in light of the command to suffer hardship. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding. And there we have that balance again. He's commanded to be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 1. His responsibility and God's sovereign work, the work that only God can do, giving him the power, the enablement. Down here, Timothy is commanded to think on these things, to take this truth of Scripture and think on it, consider it, examine his life in light of it, and the Lord will give you understanding. King James says, may grant you, as though it was something that may or may not happen. This is an assurance. The Lord will give you understanding in everything as you follow the command. Just like the Lord will strengthen you in His grace as you do what He commands you to do. Be strengthened. You draw upon His strength. Here, I take this truth. I don't just fold up my Bible and say, okay, that was interesting, a little repetitive, but I guess I got the point. No, I take my life now, and I examine it in light of the instructions given here and say, am I functioning as one soldiering? Or have I become entangled and ensnared? Maybe good intentions, but I didn't really think first of soldiering. I thought of other things. I thought of an opportunity. I thought of a good deal. I thought of a good buy. I thought of a promotion. I thought of a... And now I find out it's entangled me and hinders my soldiering. I have to take and think on these things for myself, Timothy. I can sit here and think of other people and say, oh yeah, I think this applies. Command to Timothy is you consider this. The command to us is we consider this individually for ourselves. And the Lord will give you understanding. It means insight in everything. So in all the areas of your life and in everything you're involved in, as you consider what God has said for you, He gives you the insight. And you examine your life in light of this and you look and say, you know, if I'm honest, I'd have to say I've got too many distractions, too many entanglements to be a good soldier. I've got too many things in my life. I couldn't be intensely involved as an athlete. I mean, athletes have other things they have to do. But the prime thing they are is an athlete. And so the discipline that goes with that and the following the rules that go with that, everything else gets put in that context. The farmer and that hardworking farmer, that's the same thing. If I don't get the crop in, if I don't take care of it, if I don't get it out at the right, everything else is, so all the other things in our lives, there will be other things. But we put it in the context. We belong to Jesus Christ. First and foremost, I have to evaluate everything. How does this affect my service for Him? I'm ready. If I have to go to the mission field tomorrow, I can sell my house. Well, you know, housing prices are down. I know, but I took that into consideration. If I have to sell my house for a fraction of what I paid for it, I can get out. What about my car? Well, hard to sell a car today. Yeah, but if I have to, I can give my car away. I can go. Certain things I want to be careful I don't get entangled. They're pretty though. Well, I couldn't be open with the gospel today. I couldn't stand too strongly for the Lord today. I couldn't be too bold today. That would have consequences that would negatively impact me, and this wouldn't be a good time for that. Let's face it, it's never, quote, a good time, humanly speaking, to suffer, is it? It's never a good time to be languishing in a Roman dungeon awaiting to have your head, waiting the time to have your head cut off. That's not a good time. The issue is it God's time? Is it the right time? Then I'm ready. That's the thing we examine for ourselves. How are we doing? How are we doing individually? How are we doing as a church? We consider these things. Others will look at our lives and have to say, you know, I have some changes to make and it's going to take me a little while to make them. But the thing is, I better get making them. In light of the Word, as I look at my life, my willingness to suffer hardship, I need to step up. I want to read one passage with you and we're done. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. This is not new material, as you're aware. This is what Christ set out as the requirement for anyone who wanted to become a disciple of His. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what is required. In other words, if you want to be a follower, here's what's required. The choice, other side is, you don't become a follower. Look at verse 24 of chapter 10. I'm going to just read. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Pick up whatever metaphor, illustration you want. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. You see, we're expected to be bold with the truth entrusted to us. Not fearing. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me... You see, we keep going back... And fourth, don't fear. Be bold. Speak the truth. Don't fear. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Remember Matthew 7? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we did all these great things in your name. He'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Contrary to what many religious people think, many Protestants and Catholics want to pretend is true today. Jesus Christ did not come to bring peace on earth. He came to bring a sword. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. Now note this. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Now get it straight. There's only one path to life. Follow me. But let me tell you, following me means you become mine. I have to be number one. I've mentioned a number of times, I'm going to mention again, you cannot honor Jesus Christ in your life by elevating him to second place. He will not take second place. If you love family or family members more than him, you cannot follow him. He must be number one. You must be willing to suffer. Your family may be torn apart if you become a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's be upfront about it. You get saved and your husband or wife does not, you are going to have the potential to be in a miserable marriage. Your parents may turn against you. Your children may not like. On it goes. But let's face it. If you do not take up your cross and follow after me, you're not worthy of me. This is the way it is. There's not two roads to heaven. There's one. You must become a follower of Jesus Christ. And that commitment, understand, means your life becomes his. And it is a hard road. You know how your Lord and Master came to his end? Rejected of men, despised and forsaken. You know where we're going? Crucified. Crucified. A death reserved for the worst of the criminals. You know how this section in Matthew started out? Don't think you're better than me if you want to be a follower of mine. I'm the master, you're the slave. Don't think you ought to get better treatment. This idea, we get so concerned, oh, it's going to get difficult in the world. What are we going to do? We're going to follow Christ, aren't we? We're going to proclaim the gospel, aren't we? What's changed from this week, from last week, or next week? We're followers of Christ. Yes, but if this happens, persecution may come. Well, what about it? We might get arrested. Yes. Some might be martyred. Yes. So what's the issue? Who do you follow? You know, sometimes I think we have created a false Christ, and many people in our churches are following that Christ. He's the Christ of the comfortable life. Paul's command to Timothy is, you suffer hardship with me. There's reward at the end. Now take these things to heart. Think about them carefully. The Lord will give you understanding. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, Lord, that we are privileged to be followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, sometimes we allow ourselves to be distracted by the things of this life. We fail to consider that we've been called to take up our cross and follow Christ. What a privilege and what an honor to have been enlisted by Jesus Christ as a soldier who serves him, as an athlete who is living to please him for the prize that he will give, as that one laboring as a farmer, toiling to exhaustion, to benefit at the end with the prize and the reward that he gives. Lord, may each of us take the truth of your word to heart, to think upon it carefully, to consider our own lives individually and personally in light of these truths, and you will give the insight for us in everything. We praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.